Got lots of guests here today. I think we're going to take a moment to introduce this group from Tennessee. Come up here, Chris.
Good morning. I just want to introduce this group that's here from Middle Tennessee State University, and they're here for this week. They came in last night, and they're here to work in the city all this week. We're going to do a Bible camp Monday through Thursday of this week, so if anybody is on has kids that are on spring break, you're welcome to join us. It's going to be at Frieden's house at 19th and Newhouse. If you have any questions, please give us a call if you'd like to be a part of that at any point. We have the group that's still here from Harding State University, and last night God blessed us by allowing us to go into our new facility. This last week, they agreed to let us rent a facility at the Frieden's house, which is at 19th and Newhouse. It's a church sanctuary and also a fellowship hall with a basketball court and full industrial kitchen. I mean, everything you could, classroom space, everything you could imagine. They prayed about it and said, we want you guys to share space with us. So we're going to be able to use that facility in the afternoons and three nights a week. So praise God for that. So hopefully a lot of exciting things are going to be happening in North City with the North City Church of Christ. But we thank God for our kids that are here this week. And let's have a prayer for them. Just a moment. Almighty and precious God, we thank you for these spring breakers that have come to St. Louis to work in your kingdom here, Father. Father, I ask that you open many doors and you open many hearts, that the love that they have for you can be given to them, that they can plant seeds of hope and seeds of life into precious hearts and lives. Thank you for Jesus, and we lift Jesus on high. We point people to the cross and not to ourselves, Father. Thank you for loving us. Father, we pray for Bob also as he speaks to us today, and we ask that you fill him with conviction, with power of your Spirit, that he can use words that are from you, Father, that will convict our hearts and challenge us to work harder, to examine our lives and our hearts. Thank you for loving us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Excuse me, the group from Arkansas. Let's have that group from Arkansas that's still here stand up. They here somewhere? Oh, they're not here. I thought you said they're still here.
They are still here, but they're not here.
Well, then let's have the group that's here from Tennessee stand up, please. There, thank you. Thank you. Did you notice Chris looked like he had to rehearse that a few times before he said it? Middle Tennessee State. We're glad you're here. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8, if you would. Some of you may be wondering, so you won't feel like you have to ask me, how my knee surgery went. I had knee surgery about 2 weeks ago, and I still got a knee, so you can tell I'm standing up here, and I guess it went well. I don't remember a whole lot about it, because the guy had a hard time. Last time I had the knee surgery about 10 years ago, arthroscopic surgery, they stuck a needle in my back, you know, and they just deadened it from, you know, epidurals. Women know what that's like. And that epidural worked great, and I got to watch a good piece of the surgery. It's not a very exciting movie, you know, but I got a little bored after a while, so they put me to sleep after about 20 minutes in that surgery. This time, the guy kept hitting a spot where a nerve just shot down my leg, and I said, ow. About four times in a row, and then next thing I know, he comes at me with a needle to put in my arm, and that's the last thing I remember. So I didn't get to watch anything. But I came through well, and I think I'm doing just fine and healing well. And I recommend to anybody that wants to have surgery to go ahead and get you some of that. It's really a wonderful thing. We have some people here. I just saw Maria over here. Is Ollie here or just you? Good to have you here. The Florida bunch. Sort of. Venezuela. I saw some other people here. Let's see if I can spot them again that were guests. Am I missing somebody else? Pardon me? Hey, man, good to have you back here. The long-lost band player who does a lot of traveling around the world. You're moving to Phoenix, is that right? When are you moving? Friday. Okay, God bless you. We sure like having you back here. Ron already said a great deal. Ron, thank you for the good job you did on leading singing today. That was great. And Gary, for your sharing with us on the Lord's Supper, that was excellent and thought-provoking. Also, you guys have probably noticed that we've got our French connection here. Tony and Caroline and Jonathan and Colleen are back there in the back corner. And we're glad to have them, a part of our Mauritius team. And she's sitting next to another member of the team there, Emily. And we got others. Chris is around here somewhere. I saw him earlier. A whole bunch of them around here. So we're just glad. I think Kim is here too. Where is she at? There's Kim. Good to have you here. We had a whole day yesterday of just kind of meeting together, praying, and did a lot of eating. It seemed like every time we quit eating, we started another meal. It was a lot of fun. I enjoyed that part of it. And we spent the day just together at our home, singing and praying and talking and planning and getting exciting, and at times getting scared, all those things you talked about. And you notice Patty totally lost it when somebody, I guess it was Gary, talking about how hard it is to raise support for that expedition. And so we kind of laughed at that because we just came back from a trip down to Texas where we were talking to some people about our future mission to Mauritius. And so that was kind of, it was actually really good, but it is kind of difficult sometimes to do that. It's hard to explain the mission, but once people grab onto it, they love it and they usually are very supportive of it. What you said about John, I just want to spend just a moment there because I was absent. I remember when John walked through these doors several years back. And some of you have known John many years. I met John when he first became a Christian, when he was at McKnight Road. I've helped him move him several times back then, and even since he's been back this time. From the time that we had left for Europe, he fell away from the Lord and began to use again quite extensively some of the drugs that he was on before he became a Christian. John always wanted to do the right thing, and John struggled to do the right thing, like Ron said, just like all of us do. And John was a good friend, and I am so grateful that I had a friend like Steve Autry that could just pop up and go pick him up. I had just gotten out of surgery a few days before, and he was willing to go pick up John and take him to the hospital, a loving act of service to a brother who had not been around for many years. John, once he had gone traveling, he worked for Perkins Pancake House. He traveled around. He's an architect, and he would do designs, and he'd go to the place and help him make sure it was built right. And so that gave a lot of facility to a bad habit that he developed and got pretty far away from the Lord during that time. And then, I guess it was about 8 years ago, John got cleaned up, got real seriously involved with AA, got completely off alcohol, no longer using cocaine, not smoking marijuana, got completely clean. And he walked through these doors, a man that was doing quite a bit better. And the Lord immediately brought us close together, and we were able to do a lot of things together, able to help him get a car. He had a job, and he was doing well, and he got his license back, and then got him a loan, and things just started going better and better for him. He got to the point that he wanted to support us and started supporting us for several years. And then John decided he wanted to be a part of the internship. And so he quit his job for a year and became an intern and worked hard. I traveled different places. It was a hard time for him, but John did okay. It was quite an adjustment for him, as you can imagine. And then sometime after he left the internship, for some reason or other, he distanced himself from Mid-County, from the church, and from other brothers and sisters, and got involved again in some of those habits he had developed before he became a Christian. He wouldn't mind me telling you this. I assure you he wouldn't. But I know that some of the guys who got to see him the last few days he was alive at the hospital, I'm just grateful that I got to see him. There's always an element of guilt. Somebody dies who's been alone and struggled, and you always wonder, could I have done more? And there always could have been more, of course. John didn't look real good, did he, Steve? Some of the others, you went to see him at the hospital. But I asked John if we could pray for him, and he so willingly prayed with me as I held a swollen arm and prayed for him. I said, how are you doing? He says, I'm not doing good at all. And that's good inside and out. That was true inside and out. But he was trying to get his life together, and I felt like he had crashed, and perhaps the best thing that ever happened for him. John got a pretty serious blood infection. His heart had been affected. They said even if he survived a couple of days, which is all he did survive, that his heart was damaged and would have to have open heart surgery and place two valves. And so he was pretty bad off. He had beaten his body up pretty bad for those 49 years that he was alive. But John had a heart to want to serve God. And that's what I hope we have today. And the song that we sang earlier, Ron said we're going to sing for John, I know what he meant. We sang for ourselves. The joy that we enjoy being Christians, to know that we can be forgiven, know that John can enter into the grace of Christ. Truly, if he wanted to be Christ's man, then the Lord Jesus is perfectly willing to forgive him. Now, I'd like for us to pray again for the family, because that gave an opportunity for Steve and others who were there at the funeral to minister to them, to watch what was being done, because they knew of his good moments with us, too. And we have had, Patty and I, some contact with the sister and his niece before. Let's pray one more time for the family. Father, we mourn, not as the world mourns, but we do mourn the loss of John. He was a good friend to me and to a lot of us here. We ask you to provide for his family today just another opportunity to know you, that they would look past the difficult moments that John had and the sin in his life, as you've looked past our own sin, and would see you. We pray that somehow his death would be redeemed by the people that it touches. We pray for friends and family who are stuck on some of the same things John is stuck on. We pray for their redeeming too. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You've made it so far. Hang in there. John chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles open, I'd like to read a text with you. Beginning of verse 28. I'll read down through verse 41. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative." Would you like to be able to say that? "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." I hope you caught the significance of that one. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Excuse me. Have you noticed how easy it is for religious people like ourselves to have an idea of who we are that's radically different from whom Jesus interprets us as being? Have you noticed that? We find ourselves quite capable of knowing and being very spiritually minded, and yet at the same time we wonder if his judgment on us would be the same. Before we actually look at just a couple of ideas in there, I want to mention some things that I think were real helpful to me in reading this. The spiritual walk has less to do with overcoming difficulties than with steering our passion for Christ and making that the center of our lives. Our sin is far deeper than we easily admit to. Our sights are set too low. We're running after something much too easily achieved rather than having an ever deeper love for Christ and that being the center of our lives. I'm not telling you anything there that you don't already know, but it seems like that's the kind of reminder I need to have in my life, and maybe you do too this morning, that you're not after just getting rid of sin in your life, you're after a deeper passion for Christ. And have you noticed that when you've been in Christ a few years and you've had a lot of difficulty, whether it's the kind that John has had or my own or some of your difficulties, whether it be with sin or just the stress of living that Ron mentioned earlier, either way, it seems like our passion for Christ takes second place to passion for other things. Sometimes it's just a passion for survival. I remember being in that mode in Montpellier, France. I was in a survival mode. I was just trying to get up every day and get out and talk to my neighbors and try to take care of my family. But I didn't have a passion for Christ. I was eaten up with my own worries and concerns and all the things that were happening around me. Didn't really know why, and still don't today know why exactly. But I suspect that a lot of us get to the point in our lives, whether it's with our jobs, with our families, that our passion for Christ takes second place to our passion for surviving. Passion for getting over our pain. A passion for getting rid of everything that harms us or hurts us. It becomes so important to us that we lose sight of what Christ has called us to be. One of the things I see in this passage we just read is that we need to abide in Christ. Now, that's a nice word. That's a good Bible word. We've heard that before. What does it mean to abide in Christ? How do we abide in Christ? I want to mention just two things, and I'll be through. After which, Jeff Kreider is going to pray for us a pastoral prayer in keeping with some of the things that we've talked about this morning. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me and has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Have you noticed this is one of the passions of Jesus? He didn't come here principally to satisfy some personal vendetta against humanity. He didn't come down here primarily to show you He could do it, even though you couldn't do it. That wasn't His goal. He didn't come here ultimately just to save us, although that was a big part of why He came. The Bible makes that clear. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and 38th verse, "I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." His passion was to fulfill the will of His Father. He really wanted to please God. It wasn't just that He felt some obligation to Him to save Him. And if He was going to save Jesus, if He was going to raise Him from the dead, then He had to perform a certain way. He had a passion from the time He was young to the time He died, that He wanted to fulfill the will of God. And everything He thought about, everything He did, was keeping with what He saw His Father doing and what He heard His Father say. And He simply wanted to mimic Him. I can remember times when my kids were little, watching them try to wear my shoes. I mean, every mother has seen their little girls dress up probably and try to play dress up, you know. But even little boys like to wear their daddy's shoes and even their daddy's belt. For some of us, that's a whole lot of belt to wear, isn't it? Some of us try to. These kids get this on. They want to imitate their dads. They want to grow up quicker because they want to be like them. They're not sure all the reasons why, but you and I know why. It's because they love us. They think we're better than we are. We're their heroes for a while, you know, until they grow up and find out who we really are. And then, you know, they can't wait to wear anything different than Dad wears. If Dad wears it, it's not cool. My kids have mercilessly persecuted me over the way I dress. And if you had the chance, you probably would too, but I'm not giving you one. So in any case, it's that idea that you and I want to please God that you see in Jesus. It's such a part of His life. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. What happens to the Christian, the believer? Isn't it true that you and I are wanting to please God also? Ephesians chapter 5 is what we're looking at. Let's begin reading at verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Is that your ambition? I mean, you wake up sometimes, I mean, every once in a while at least, and think, boy, what can I do to please God today? Isn't that a good way to wake up? It kind of orients your life. It tells you what you need to have for breakfast. It tells you what you don't need to have for breakfast. It kind of helps you know what time you need to get up, what time you don't need to get up. It tells you where you... It'll help you know what you need to do at work today. It'll help you know how to treat your wife and your children and your coworkers. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the goal for the Christian.
Did you know you really can make God happy? I know that when you read the Bible and you hear about Jesus being baptized and a voice comes booming out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Wouldn't you like to hear that for yourself? "This is my daughter. This is my son. I'm tickled pink with him." Of course you would. I suspect God is saying about you right now. Not because you've lived a perfectly clean life, but because you're trying to please him. And that makes God genuinely happy, that you're anxious to make him happy and please him. And I don't know why it is that sometimes I get so anxious to please myself or please other people that I forget that's not the passion that's driving me as a Christian, or shouldn't be driving me as a Christian. I should want to please him. Look at Colossians, a couple of books later. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's include 9 in this reading. Colossians 1 verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, why would you want to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Just to know it? I don't think so. Just so you have more information about how to please God? I don't think that's the goal of the Scripture. I think the Scripture was always designed to be incarnated in every believer. Jesus had described as the Word made flesh. You, to some degree, are the Word made flesh. You are knowing the will of God, but not just for the sake of knowing intellectually and being able to share that with other people. There is a goal in this much deeper than that. Let's read on. "In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." That's not hard, is it? That's not that complicated to understand. I mean, you know what it is to please somebody. You know, and the only safe person to please is, of course, God. You can't ultimately just want to please your wife or just want to please your husband. There is some means in which you need to please your husband, your wife, and your children. But that's not the ultimate goal. There's something bigger and better and more powerful behind that. And that is to please God. There's your goal for every day. Get up out of bed and the first thing you pray about, "God, I want to please you today. Put into my heart and mind things that you want me to see, things that you want me to do, and give me the grace to do them. And those things I know that don't please you, don't even give me a chance to think about them. Don't let me linger on unpleasant thoughts, critical thoughts, judgmental thoughts, accusatory thoughts, lustful thoughts. Just get my mind off that, Lord, and help me today to please you with my heart, mind, soul, strength, everything about me." That's a good goal. And God will help you do it. God will help you do it. We're already at the second point. Verse 31. Back in John chapter 8 now. I hope you kept your finger there. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Take a look at this one. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" It's an interesting thing that he goes on to describe the kind of slavery he's talking about. It's not slavery because you've got chains on or because somebody's beating you with a whip. Not the kind of slavery that we've known in this country or in other countries around the world. Not that kind of slavery at all. It's a slavery much more subtle, much more dangerous, much more deadly. And that's the sin slavery. The kind of slavery that enslaves you when you don't even know you're being enslaved. And you think you're exercising freedom, and in fact, you're a total slave to your sin. And all of us have had that experience. And we despise it and we hate it because we confess Christ, and yet we find ourselves easily led back into that, and we feel like, if I could only be free from this. You kind of feel like you've got a big, huge rubber band tied around your waist, and it's back here tied to a telephone pole, and you're moving away from that sin. You're working real hard, and the further away you get, the more this rubber band pulls on you. And you're just struggling to get out there, and you're pulling at it, and your feet are starting to slip. You say, "Boy, I got to grab something." There's nothing to grab except you see the goal out there, and you can't reach it. You just wish that somebody would reach back there and take a big old pair of scissors and snip that rubber band, and you'd be on your way free. That's what Jesus is offering you and me. That kind of freedom. Not freedom from ever wrestling with sin and struggling with it and even failing, but no ultimate failure for the Christian. No ultimate failure is available to the believer. Because God does take care of that rubber band. He has, in the death of Jesus, taken care of your sin once and for all. But there's something about true discipleship that is oftentimes missed. And it seems like we live in a time where it's missed increasingly so. There is the true disciple is marked. He's identified by his continuing in Christ's word. I know you knew that. I know I'm telling you nothing that you haven't known before and that you have taught, perhaps. But nevertheless, it seems a good idea to me to remind us that one of the ways you identify a true disciple is his affection and his respect for the Word of God. It is not popular. It is not pleasing to be grace-oriented to the world and sometimes even in the church. It is not popular. It is not popular in the world and sometimes even in the church to have commandments that you're called to obey. There's something about our spirit that's infinitely rebellious, that rebellion has to be broken somehow. We're powerless to do it on our own terms. There's no question about it. But rebellion is something that's ingrained in our hearts while we're still children. And we bring it up as adults, and we're much more able to couch it and to hide it and to subtly disguise it as something else, sometimes even as something spiritual. We can disguise ourselves as being extremely spiritual while at the same time we're enslaved to something quite sinful. You agree? Of course you do. And so I want to talk this one for a moment what it means to be abiding in Christ. If you look at verse 43 of this same chapter, you'll notice that Jesus makes a startling revelation to these men who consider themselves abiding in the Word, I'm quite sure. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now, what do you think it is that keeps a person from hearing the word of God? Do you think it's because they're deaf? Well, get you a good hearing aid if that's a problem, you know, or learn sign language or something. But don't stay deaf to the word of God. I don't think he's talking about that. These people are answering him back and forth, but they can't hear the word he's saying. Well, what is it makes them deaf to the words of Christ? What makes you and I deaf to the word of Christ? Is a good, legitimate question to ask. Is there a point in your life where you love the word of God and then all of a sudden it touches on some issues that you're unwilling to change? And then because you're unwilling to change it, you hear it not. You just don't hear it. I know what that's like. I'd like to believe that in my commitment and my confession of Christ, I never had to struggle with that. But there are times in my life when I read things and I just, sometimes compulsively, sometimes impulsively, sometimes against my own desires, I've obeyed. There's been other times where I just redefined it. And you know enough of the Bible, like I know a little bit about the Bible, well, I can go and redefine that pretty quickly and pretty with great agility to the point that not many people will know that I've just disguised my sin, you know, my rebellion. I want to encourage you to have the kind of heart that looks for that rebellion in your own heart, that recognizes it and smells it when it gets close to you so that you can not allow yourself to be led by that deafness that sometimes develops. You know, we all can develop selective deafness. Have you noticed our kids all are born with it? Let's go get some ice cream. They're in the car. Go to bed. They're out of the house. Selective deafness is something we develop because we don't want to hear certain things. And the problem with it is that you genuinely don't hear it. It's not that you are not listening deliberately so and you're ignoring it. You really don't hear it. Listen, when I'm watching television, my wife can come in, listen, your uncle just died. I'm still watching television. I wouldn't know a clue about what just happened. It takes me a while to get my attention. Once you got my attention, you've got it. But I can't do two things at once. And so when you're watching television, you know, that's kind of what it is to develop selective deafness. Selective hearing is a process that all of us develop pretty young, and we need to undevelop it. Take a look at John chapter 15. We're talking about abiding in Christ and abiding in his word. In John chapter 15, Jesus is illustrating now for the disciples what he himself has already lived out. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, we like that so far, and we believe that. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. We're still with him on this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words
abide in you.
Don't you wish he hadn't said that? Because you can make that generality, I'm abiding in Christ, and it has no context. You know, you go to church, you don't do those gross sins. You know, you do the nice ones. You don't do the gross sins, and you're a pretty good person. And therefore, you're okay, and I'm okay. We're part of the good people, aren't we? But he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You hear the power behind that statement? That's somebody that anxiously reads the Word of God and absorbs it and allows it to take root in their heart and their life, and it begins to dominate their other passions. That's what the Christian wants. Because you and I are going to do what we want to do. You agree with that? You say, well, I don't get to do everything I want to do. Well, you are going to do what you want to do. There's some things you're limited in, maybe, but whatever you want to do that you're capable of doing, you will end up doing. Now you say, well, I didn't do some sins that I thought about last week. That's not what I'm talking about. It's because you didn't want to sin that you didn't. You will do ultimately what you want to do. Therefore, unless God gets to the point that he changes my wants and gives me the will to do his will, I'm in trouble. I'm in deep trouble. He's got to change my heart. I need a new heart. Take out the heart of stone and put it in the heart of flesh. That's what you and I need. And you know, abiding in his word gives it some, it dresses up what we're talking about here. Because you know, the word of Christ is not simply love. If we knew what love was, we wouldn't have had to have the Ten Commandments. It's love each other as I have loved you, for instance. That gives it some definition. So when you're talking about abiding in the Word of Christ or abiding in Christ, it involves accepting His Lordship. It involves accepting His Lordship in particular through the Scripture, which is one of those unchangeable things that you and I can redefine and we can develop selective hearing for. But ultimately, the Word of God doesn't change. It's true forever. And if it's true 2,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago, it's true today. Truth doesn't have a way of changing over time. You know, I know it's been in our particular century, we've invented a term. I don't know if it was around before, but, you know, that's your truth and here's my truth. And they're two opposing things. Well, something's wrong with that picture because truth by definition is true. If nobody believes it, it's still true. Right? Truth has a way of being solidly anchored in something that's, I don't know any other way to say it, but it's true. So abiding in Christ means more than just making a commitment to Christ. It involves accepting his lordship through the word. Back in 1984, Avianca Airlines in Spain had a plane that crashed. And when they recovered the voice cockpit recorder from the crash, they heard an eerie recording. The recording went something like this. There was a synthesized voice coming on saying, pull up, pull up. And you heard the voice of one of the pilots saying, shut up, gringo, reached over and flipped it off. Just a few minutes later, that plane dead-ended right into the side of a mountain, killed everybody on board. Sometimes we develop the capacity to do the same thing. You and I are anxious and willing sometimes to turn off the very thing that's causing us problems. Sometimes it may be a wife that's trying to prod you into being more of a spiritual leader. And you turn her off. Because it doesn't suit who you are. It hurts your feelings, you know. And sometimes it's a wife who perhaps is so worried about everything else but what's really important. And you tune your husband out. Or your kids, you hear them crying out for attention and you just say, well, I'm busy. I'm trying to make a living here. And maybe you're making more living than anybody needs to live. But you're making a living, so you turn them out and tune them out. But much more important than any of those kind of ignoring a certain voice is when the Lord Jesus calls you to do something, develop a super sensitivity that you will not wait to do that tomorrow. Do it today. That's one of those kind of things, if you develop that habit, you'll never regret that because it'll prevent you from falling into the ease of disrupting those commands from God, disrupting the voice of God, and no longer listening to Him. So when you read the Word, read it carefully. Don't read too much at a time, but read and then live what you read to the best of your ability. And don't look around to see who's following. Don't look back behind you to see if your parents thought that. Don't look at your church and see, does the church think this is okay? You be obedient to the Word of God. That is so crucial. That's one of the things about being a disciple of Christ. You're not a disciple of the church. You're not a disciple of your parents. You're not a disciple of the elders or the deacons or the mission committee or anybody else. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That means sure there'll be unity in the body of Christ when we're all doing that. But don't expect to look around and find signs of everybody ahead of you that you can follow or somebody else who's going to follow you behind. That may not happen. That's not how you judge truth. You don't examine out there to see if this fits your context, it fits your traditions, it fits your habits, it fits the way you've always done things. Because it might not. Allow the Word of Christ to challenge you. And then gently and lovingly apply that in your life first, before you start applying it to everybody else's. You will gain credibility if in your own life you have made a genuine effort to be solidly anchored in the Word of Christ. Then when you go to encourage somebody else to do that, you'll have some credibility. It doesn't mean they'll necessarily listen, but at least you'll have a place to stand. It's solid. I want to thank you for, as a church, for the love you've given to my family over the last 10 years. The time is winding down for us when we will be leaving St. Louis. We're planning on leaving probably early October or middle of October, still waiting on some information that will involve the rest of the team and their plans to leave. But we haven't got many, many months left. It seems like it's just flying by. And there's so much more that we'd like to say and do with Mid-County. But I need to thank you because I believe you've been a church that genuinely tried to abide in Christ. You genuinely tried to abide in His Word. I find a church that's unafraid to change when it needs to. That when it finds instructions from the Lord Jesus, it says amen and goes about doing it. I'm just thrilled to death that you've put up with me for 10 years, allow me to be a part of this body, and I love you deeply. Stephanie can't go yet. She's in school. Would love to. But I want to remind you that my goal, as is your goal, is to edify and encourage each other in Christ. I don't think it's ever been your goal to make me other than a better man for Christ. And it's certainly not been my goal to make you any other than better servants of Jesus Christ. So in a moment, when Jeff prays for us, a pastoral prayer, as a shepherd of this body, he has some awesome responsibility along with the other shepherds to provide that kind of spiritual leadership. A lot of that involves praying, of course. A lot of that involves worrying and being concerned about the body. When they hear things that are going on that they know are not pleasing to Christ, they're going to find you and they're going to love you. They're going to find you and they're going to love you. They're going to pray for you. And they're already praying for you a lot. And so when he prays, I want you to give him your full attention. Pray with him what he prays so that God will hear our prayer and give us the answer that we ask for. And Jeff, if you want to tell them about any place they can go to meet an E8 or anything else, feel free to do that.
If you feel comfortable, grab a hand, somebody near you. Lord, our God and Father, as we come to you this morning, we are convicted again by our own inadequacy for sure. Our doubts, the sin that so easily entangles us, the way, as Bob shared from the Word, we're struck again by how so many of our passions are fragmented into many, many different areas. And we recognize that as we read the Scripture and we see and we can think of so many stories in Scripture that speak to us, how we're so often like the seed that's being choked out by worries and by the deceitfulness of wealth and by the desires of other things that they've come in and keep us from bearing fruit. We're struck again, Lord, by how quickly our passion for you, the passion that we may have had at a time when we were baptized, when we were converted, when we came to you, and we think back on that time and we reflect on that in our own personal moments as Bob was speaking, that we recognize that maybe we don't have the same, haven't fanned the flame for you, and so we want to repent. We want to turn our hearts back to you again, and we're delighted with the power of your forgiveness. We are overcome with your grace. And we rejoice in the fact, Father, that we don't have to be adequate, that we can never find the adequacy in ourselves, and that we will continue to sin, and yet you're greater than any of our sin. And so we look to you, and we want to have a passion for you, Lord. And as Bob has called us again this morning, we want to recognize that it's a passion where we want to be like Jesus, where the Hebrew writer speaks of him and says, I have come to do your will, O God. And I pray that that can be the heart's desire for each one that's here this morning, that that'll be our pledge, and that we'll want that more than anything else, more than the preservation of our own life, that we'll want that in a way that'll overcome every doubt and every fear and every sin that so easily grabs us. We pray that we can be called, and through following you, and through a desire to follow you, and through a faith in you, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, to rise above the mediocrity that we often succumb to and often becomes our lot, that we can look to you and that we can continue to grow, continue to become more and more of what you want for us in this life as the Lord Jesus reigns in our hearts. I pray that you'll help us in our struggle against sin and addictions, and in our thought process, in our moral life, in the judgmentalism and our attitudes towards others that Bob mentioned, that we can look to you again and we can see the purity in the heart of Christ, and we can desire that above all things. And this is just an incredible prayer as we live in a society that is so fatalistic and so pessimistic and doesn't believe, really, that people can change, that through the intercession of your Holy Spirit, that you will change our wants and our desires, so we will want the things that you want, and that you'll change our hearts of stone, that they'll be hearts that'll be willing to be shaped by you, and to see the things that you see, and to desire the things that you desire. And that your word, that we can understand fully, or at least more fully, what it means to abide in you, and to abide in your word, and to be true disciples who are willing to obey it, even if that means flying in the face of the things that we've always believed, even when that means changing and confronting our traditions, even when that means making sacrifices that are difficult for us, I pray that we'll do that in order to honor your word and honor our relationship with you. Lord, I ask that you'll protect this church. And yet, even using the metaphor of protection, I almost think that that's too defensive. I pray that you'll use us as a body that will look out for one another, and that we'll be able to see our families and our neighbors and our neighborhoods and our schools, our communities, in the way that you'd like us to see, and that you'll help us to engage those around us and calling them to believe in you, the Almighty, to hold up Jesus so that all men will know of him and will be drawn to him, and that we will sit at his feet and trust him through all things. That's our prayer for this church in this day. Give us that strength, Lord Jesus. Amen.